Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 20th of May, 2025, David Honey, Academic Dean and Lecturer in the Theology, Philosophy, and Ethics Department at Moore Theological College, speaks on Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35, and Jesus' conversation with John the Baptist's disciples and witnessing crowd. David reminds us that wisdom is vindicated by her children and that the wisdom of God is ultimately found in Christ Jesus himself. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Well, after receiving a threefold warning to stay in my lane from student sermons in men's chapel last Wednesday, I've decided to focus our time together today on Luke 7, 18 to 35, our New Testament reading. This morning we'll be considering more of how Christ Jesus deconstructs human concepts of faith. But there'll be no jokes about French philosophers. The vice principal warned me that with engineers and allied health workers in the room, there could be safe ministry issues. So we have to look after the vulnerable. So here we are in Luke chapter 7, and the movement that Jesus has started last time we were together is now well underway. Yet, as I noted last week, the Jesus movement is only one of the groups amongst several others who are caught up in the wake of this great prophet through whom God visits his people, as they acknowledge in Luke 7, verse 16. The crowds swarm around Jesus like so many insects around a fluorescent globe. The shallowness of their incessant jostling and bustling is highlighted by the unexpected moments of intimate encounter between Jesus and seemingly random individuals, like the Gentile centurion, Luke 7, verse 9. Jesus heard the words of the centurion and was amazed at him and turned to the crowds following him. He said, "I tell you, I've not found so great a faith even in Israel." Then there's the achingly beautiful tale of the sinful woman who found salvation through self-abasement. In chapter 7, verse 38, she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. Well, our attention this morning is on John the Baptist, the Ryan Gosling of the gospel stories. Yeah, it's right, isn't it? When I was a kid, it was Charlton Heston. Almighty God! Not like the creepy John of the Chosen series. This was a hairy-chested John, but I chose Ryan Gosling for today. So, let's get back to the Bible. There are three important questions in this passage that help us out understand how the wisdom of God is vindicated against the disdain of the devoted. What we're looking for is how the wisdom of God is vindicated against the disdain of the devoted. But before we get into that, let's pray together. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in the power of your Spirit we might indeed see Jesus and hear his voice and so be saved. Amen. So, firstly, wisdom's first vindication. To revolt is human, to regenerate is divine. To revolt is human, to regenerate is divine. The first question that Jesus asked, or is asked of Jesus, is in verse 20 of chapter 7. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? The characterization of John the Baptist in Luke's account begins with spectacles, angels and miracles, not unlike the Lord himself. But by the time we get to chapter 7, both John's presence in the narrative and possibly his prophetic patience seem to have diminished. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Is this uncertainty we hear from the mouth of the prophet, like Elijah complaining to the Lord that he was all alone and ready to die? If it is, it's a far cry from the Che Guevara mission demands of chapter 3. Let me remind you, Luke 3:7, John said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Back then, the baptizer knew his place in the unfolding plans of God. When asked if he was the Messiah, his reply was more mystery and mayhem. Chapter 3, verse 16, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Here in chapter 7, John's been in prison for a while now. The cost of preparing the way for the Lord in moral and political terms has perhaps taken a toll. The kingdom of God has not put imperial occupation or despotic rule to the sword in a fiery blaze of glory. Instead of history suddenly ceasing in some kind of apocalyptic disaster, passion and devotion have met their real foe, time, waiting, and the wisdom of the Christ. The Christ has come, as Isaiah foresaw, but to give life rather than to take it. And so he informs John in chapter 7, verse 22, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. I am the one you sought. But my ministry isn't as small as you expected. Humans think that change only comes through revolution, but God intends to bring change through regeneration." Look again at how Jesus' message to John ends in verse 23. It's a pretty remarkable thing to say to the devoted, "Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." It's what we expect to say to unbelievers or antagonists or outsiders. But this is a message that Jesus passes on to the Baptist, to his cousin, one born also from a message of angels and blessed from an early age with the power of the Spirit. Even so, Jesus tells John, "The kingdom is never late, nor is it early. It arrives precisely when he means to, and in his chosen manner." I've had quite a few conversations with the young, restless and reformed, setting me straight about 4 years of theological education, or even one, wasting precious time when there's so much evangelism to be done, to flee the coming wrath. In an era of instant gratification for the bourgeois, where feelings and dreams must never be denied, and entrusting yourself to the wisdom of God is disempowering at best, cruel and unusual punishment at worst, the Lord says, Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me, by my timing, by how I allow you to participate in my ministry. Wisdom is vindicated by her children because they wait on her timing. And wisdom is vindicated a second time because it's the righteous who are first to repent. The next lesson the Lord wants us to learn is introduced in the following question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Chapter 7, verse 24. Now, if we thought perhaps that John the Baptist was getting a serve earlier, Jesus turns his real criticism to the crowds. That chameleon character in the Gospel of Luke who loves to run with the miracles and hunt with the Pharisees. But the wisdom of God deconstructs the crowd's faith in lifestyle leaders. Look at verse 24. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Those who are splendidly dressed and lived in luxury are in royal palaces. John's moral authority doesn't come from finery and flattery. He was, in fact, an old-time hardcore scrutineer of Israel's leaders and their soft, idolatrous underbelly. Moreover, John the Baptist is no snowflake whining like a narcissist about imagined obstacles to a life of promise, what God owes him for his ministry. Verse 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John was indeed the very herald of Yahweh foreseen by Malachi. Verse 27, this is the one about whom it is written. See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before me. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. John is the last and greatest of those sent to point to the coming of the Lord and his Christ. As Jesus mentions later in chapter 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed. Christ's answer to his own question about John clarifies the way of God's righteousness. The unrepentant are the enemies of God's salvation. Look at verse 29 there. And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they'd been baptized with John's baptism. But since he had not baptized the Pharisees and experts in the law, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. They rejected the plan of God for themselves. The leaders of Israel, the teachers of the law, the ones devoted to Moses. The baptism of repentance from John is not the spirit of regeneration that comes from the Christ, but it does reveal those who have no desire for God's wisdom. Wisdom is vindicated by her children here because the righteous are the first to repent. Fundamental to the character, conviction, and competency of ministry is the capacity to repent. Wisdom's third vindication is that fools don't know grace when they see it. The third of wisdom's lessons comes from another question put to the people by Jesus. Look at verse 31. To what then should I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? If we think the crowd is on side with Jesus through his association with John, the Lord asks a third question that suggests a deep contrariness in the crowd, the childish and spiteful dark side of mob mentality. In verse 32, what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance, and we sang a lament, but you didn't weep." For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." genuine understanding for the crowds and their leaders is as reliable as a social media stacks on, where every reactive assertion is followed by the blazing hot Twitter rage as the one who was on the internet is wrong is virtually hung, drawn and quartered, where people speak according to the flesh, things they would never have the courage to say in the flesh. Jesus' quotation here, his question, is highly reminiscent of the description of God's wisdom in the beginning of Proverbs. Let me remind you from Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? As Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Now, Jesus is associated with wisdom in several important times throughout Luke's narrative. His childhood is marked by wisdom and the grace of God in chapter 2, verse 40. In chapter 11, verse 31, we're told something greater than the wisdom of Solomon is here in Jesus. And in the seven woes spoken to the Jewish leaders in chapter 11, 49, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them they will kill and persecute. Here, especially in chapter 11, Jesus announces that the failure of the men or leaders of Israel to recognize the wisdom of God among them results in their condemnation. The fools who don't know a good thing when they seek it don't just miss out. They risk the condemnation of God for rejecting his grace towards them. Now, the significance of all this, of course, is summed up later by the Apostle Paul, who was given the task of revealing the mystery of God's wisdom found in the cross. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God deconstructs the faith of the world at the cross. For there the sum of all human aspiration and piety is on display in the form of the battered and bloodied King of the Jews. He becomes what we truly are. In his wisdom and grace, as Bonhoeffer put it, God lets himself be pushed out of the world and onto the cross. To save us from our own folly, he has nails put in his hands and feet so that we can't push him any further away. And so Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. The wisdom of God is regeneration before revolution, where the righteous are the first to repent, and grace does not go unrecognized and unappreciated. In the squabbles between fruitfulness and faithfulness, wisdom is vindicated by her children. As we too have to wait on the timing of the Lord for our ministries, wisdom is vindicated by her children. When we feel that we're suffering the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune because we've simply had to comply with a larger program in a ministry context, whether it was the rector's vision, the campus leader's design, or the mission director's imperative, wisdom is vindicated by her children. When we take the initiative to repent in times of conflict, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Or even when we have the opportunity to give feedback on the service we have received, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Let's pray that that'll be true of us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you sent your Son as your wisdom incarnate. And we banded together with unrighteous men and showed our aspiration for power and our religious devotion by nailing him to a cross. And yet in your immeasurable grace, this was your wisdom. Father, empower us to be wisdom's children, to respond to your grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one that's happening at More College. Since 1977, the annual More College lectures have showcased leading contemporary biblical and theological scholarship on topics ranging from a theology of the Christian life with Kelly Capick, the use of the Pentateuch in the New Testament with T. Desmond Alexander, and last year's series on the Book of Galatians with Tom Schreiner. This year, Peter Orr, lecturer in the New Testament department at More Theological College, will be delivering the 2025 annual More College lectures on the topic of faith. What is faith? Is faith without knowledge still faith? What did Jesus mean when he said that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can uproot a tree or move a mountain? And why does Paul tell us that we are declared right with God by faith apart from works of the law in Romans, while James insists that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? Join us on the mornings of Monday the 4th to Friday the 8th of August and hear from Peter Orr how God provides us with an unfolding revelation of faith across the whole Bible. You can find out more on the More College website, more, that's M-O-O-R-E, .edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, More, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time,